In the ancient world, a covenant name was like a legal guarantee. It was like God is signing a legal document and giving you a declaration that cannot be, that is legally yours. It is like a title to a piece of property that when God gives it to you, it entitles you to cash in on that. It's like God wrote you a check and you're going to the bank, or God gave you a deed and now you own the property. So God gave us these names as a legality so that we could declare his name over our life. But it's more than that. God is actually revealing his own character every time he does that. You know, how can you serve a God that you cannot see? But the way you can serve a God that you cannot see, the Bible says that God has revealed himself. And the things that we can see reveal the God that we cannot see. Even nature itself speaks of the greatness of God. And so we serve God by faith. So God does reveal himself, manifest himself in all kinds of ways. And one of the ways that God wanted us to get to know him is he chooses to reveal parts of his character that you can claim and base on and live your life on. So in these covenant names, God is literally binding himself to his people by giving us a promise that reveals his nature. So he's basically saying, I am. This is the word he gave to Moses. I am your healer. I am your provider. Anybody need to claim that tonight? I am your provider. You may be looking for other means of provision, but God says, I am your provider. Now, he can use Pharaoh to bless you. He can use Nero to bless you. God can bless you any way he wants to. And he doesn't need a Christian to bless you. God can cause somebody who hates you to bless you. God can cause a boss who's mean to you to give you a raise that you didn't even see coming. I mean, God can take you from the bottom of the stack to the top of the stack just like that and cause you to get a promotion that you're not even in line for, and 20 other people get mad at you because they thought they were in line for it, but God says, no, it's your time, and my favor is upon your life. So God is saying, I am your provider. I am your healer, and I am your shepherd. I am your peace. I am your righteousness. I am your victory, and I'm your ever-present help, which is the one we'll cover next week in Jehovah Shammah. So these names are not merely theological concepts. This is God's self-disclosure. This is like you asking God, well, who are you? You know, Jesus asked the disciples, whom do men say that I am? It's like you asking God, well, tell us who you are. And God says, well, I am your peace. That peace you felt, that was me. I am your provider. That unknown source, that new resource that came to you, that was me. I am your provider. It might have come through the hands of somebody else, but I'm the one that put it in their heart to write the check. I'm the one that put it in their heart to drop it off by yourself. That healing, you might have gone to a doctor, you might have taken a medicine, but let me tell you something, that can only take away your symptoms. I'm the only one that can cause your DNA to be reformed. I'm the only one that can cause your cells to fuse back together. I am your healer, regardless of how well you're taking care of yourself. Ultimately, if your body is going to be healed, it's because I'm there and my presence has healed your body. That's who I am. So God is disclosing himself to us so that we can trust him and invite him into every situation. So tonight we're going to look at two more of the names of God that reveal God's character. And the first one is Jehovah Roi, the Lord is my shepherd. Now, to understand where this revelation comes from, you have to understand the life of David. I know that if I started quoting the 23rd Psalm, most of you could just quote it along with me. And we use it for a comfort passage, and it is a comfort passage, but it's much more than that. So we have to put the context in place for you to understand the depth of what God is saying when he gives this revelation to David. So, and we're going to look into this brief window into David's life tonight during an interim of time where he is in the waiting room. He has been anointed king by Samuel, but he's not yet the king. Is there anybody tonight waiting on your anointing to kick in? It's already been spoken over you. You know it's there. You're waiting on a season to begin. How many of you know that there's more to you than what you've discovered? You already know that. There's more. How many of you know there's gifts in you that you're just now finding out those gifts in you? There are gifts in the spirit in every person in this room that are still lying dead dormant. They've already been placed in you. They're waiting on a moment of activation in your life. Some of you know there's more to you. It's like, Lord, when am I going to come into that? Has anybody ever asked the Lord the question, why? Has anybody ever asked the Lord the question, when? I think those are two. I know you've asked the question, how? Lord, when is it going to happen? Why has it not happened yet? How is it going to happen? It was in one of those kind of moments that David gets one of the greatest revelations of who God is. So we're going to look at this brief window. So when David was anointed king, he did not become king immediately. Now, if you don't know this information, some of this will be worth writing down because this is hard stuff to find. You can't find a list like this in the Bible. I did the homework for you, but it'd be something that would be worth writing down. All right? So when David became king, he was anointed at the age of 10 years old by Samuel the prophet. But he did not become king at 10 years old. As a matter of fact, he served for 3 years as a musician. Now, let me say something about your anointing. Serving is the testing ground that determines your level of anointing. I want to say that slow because I want that to sink in. Serving is the testing ground that will determine your level of anointing. The more you serve, the more anointed you will become. And if you cannot serve, you cannot get anointed. If you just want a microphone in your hand and you're afraid of a shovel in your hand, you're not going to get very anointed. God may put a trash can in your hand before he puts a microphone in your hand. God may ask you to go sing at the nursing home before you ever get on the stage in front of thousands of people and sing. Your test determines the level of anointing. Don't despise the day of servitude. Don't despise the times when it seems like you know you're made for more than this. God, why do you have me emptying the garbage when there's a sermon in me to preach? Do you know that the guy who inherited Reinhard Bonnke's ministry, he was searching for a successor, and he looked around for great preachers, and the Lord said, that's not the one I want. He looked around all over the place. You know who inherited Reinhard Bonnke's ministry, which is one of the largest ministries in the world? The guy who was loading boxes in his warehouse into his plane. The guy who said, God said, put your ministry on hold and go serve Reinhard Bonnke. And he is the one that now David Kalinda was a box boy in the warehouse of Reinhard Bonnke. He met him through loading boxes into his plane. He wasn't even in the Crusades, and now he is preaching the Crusades of the great Reinhard Bonnke. He served his way in and he served his way up. Never forget that. You can serve your way into rooms that you do not have titles to get into, and you can serve your way up in ways that you cannot. It doesn't depend upon your degree. Degrees do not always take you up. Titles do not always take you up. I know people with degrees who can't preach their way out of a wet paper bag. I know people with titles, and they're as dead as they get. They can pray for people all day long and nothing happens, but I know some people that can carry the garbage and move the chairs and take pictures behind the camera. I know some people that can fill up the water glass for the preacher. I know some people that'll come back later and they can pick up the garbage off the floor after a great service. Let them lay hands upon you and the demons have to run because they've served their way in and they've served their way up. So keep in mind that sometimes when God anoints you, there is a season of frustration because you don't always step immediately into what you've been anointed to do.
Thank you so much for supporting our ministry. If this has blessed you, please say a prayer for us. And if you would like to give, we have 4 ways that you can do that. You can give online at briancutshaw.com, or if you're a PayPal user, just PayPal us at Church Trainer. Or you can also give through the mail at P.O. Box 267, Georgetown, Tennessee, 37336. Or if you're a Venmo user, you can Venmo us also at Church Trainer. Thank you, and God bless you, and may the Lord multiply your seed. Now back to Hope in the Word.
Well, first of all, you have to learn how. So there's a season of training. There's a season of learning. Some people hear me preach sometimes and they said, man, I wish you would have said that 30 years ago. I said, I couldn't because I didn't know it 30 years ago. You know, 30 years ago when you heard me preach, I didn't even know any of this. God just taught me this last week, and I had to go through what I went through to be able to say what I'm saying. There's a guy came up to me one time, and he said, you're not a big deal. I said, that's all right. I've never claimed to be a big deal. He said, I can do what you do. And I said, maybe you can, but can you do what I did to get to do what I do? That's a whole different story. You might be able to imitate me. You might be able to get a microphone in your hand and use my outline and say it the way I said it, but can you walk through a devil's den to get there? Can you walk through a valley? Can you walk through a fire until you meet the fourth man? Can you wait until the mantle is laid upon you? Can you cry all night long? Can you go on a 40-day fast? Can you do all the things I had to do to get to do what I'm doing? Because there's a difference in imitation and working. The Bible says there's a form of godliness that is denying the power thereof. And there's some people that have a lot of religion, but they have no power in their religion. So don't despise the day of serving. David was 10 years old. He got anointed. He had to serve as a musician for the king for the next 3 years. At the age of 13, he went to a battlefield because to take lunch to his brothers, and ended up killing the giant at the age of 13. Now, it was at that time that the people began to sing great songs about David, and King Saul got jealous and tried to kill him. He threw spears at him. He did not want David in his court. And so even though David was there, he even asked him at the time. So David was a musician, but at the time that he went out to the battlefield with Goliath, King Saul asked who that is. And they didn't say, that's your musician. He had already graduated from them. He said, that's your armor bearer. So David, as a kid, had already started loading up the king's armor on for the battle. So he had already moved from one position. He was the grunt. He was doing the heavy lifting now because he was young. And King Saul did not even recognize him, did not even know his name. So after killing Goliath, he had to literally run from Saul and hide from Saul, but the people wanted to see him, so Saul could not get rid of him. So for 12 years, because of pure jealousy, King Saul tries to take David's life for 12 more years. Now, at the age of 25, he had already married Saul's daughter, Michal, and at the age of 25, he decides, I know how I will get rid of David. So he gives him an impossible task that no one ever comes back alive from. He gives him 1,000 soldiers and sends him to the front of the line. And the Bible mentions it, hoping that he would be killed. And guess what? He gives him the hardest job in the army, 1,000 soldiers. He has to lead that 1,000 soldiers in the hottest part of the battle. And he keeps coming back with giant's heads. Now, not literally. Obviously, he took off the head of Goliath. He keeps coming back with victory. He sends him out again. He comes back victorious. Well, guess what? The songs just get bigger and the crowds just get louder. And so King Saul's jealousy is now really running high. He's hot to kill David. And this is all happening at 25. By the time David turns 30, he has to leave because Saul is determined to kill him. At 30 years of age, remember, it's been 20 years since his anointing. At 30 years of age, he has to go hide in a cave. All 600 misfit men who have no place to go meet him there. He forms this small army and gets hired out by different nations to go in as their mercenaries. So he is hired out by the Philistines because they know he's the guy that killed Goliath. So he gets hired by the Philistines to go out and win the Philistine battles with his 600 men, and he's not losing them. They're coming back alive every time. He's 30 years of age. He's hiding in a cave. And because he's hiding in a cave, he's there because Saul is trying to kill him. By the time he's 35 years of age, only then does he become a king, but over one tribe, only the tribe of Judah. said, we want to break off from King Saul, and we want you to be our king. So David forms a new country for 7 years, and he is the king of Judah for 7 years, but his anointing is to be king of Israel, and he's now the king of Judah. It is in this interim time, at the age of 42, now think about that, for 32 years. Now that's, Jesus lived 33 years on this earth. For 32 years, David is anointed and cannot come into his anointing. For 32 years, he's in a waiting room. Now, does that make your waiting room feel just a little bit shorter? He's in a waiting room. He's waiting on a miracle to happen. He's waiting on a breakthrough in his life. 32 years he is waiting, and nothing has happened. So during this time, David is having to hide because there is a sentence on his life from his own countrymen. Not only is Saul trying to kill him, the army of Israel is also hunting him and trying to kill him. David is in a cave, hiding from King Saul, who's hunting to kill him, and it is there he has a wake-up call, a word from God. It is there, alone in a cave, where he is hiding from King Saul, that the Lord speaks to him and reveals his name to him, and then David shouts it from the rooftop. I don't know how God said it, but God walked up to David and revealed himself and simply said, Jehovah Roeh, or probably Yahweh Roeh. We don't get the word Jehovah till we get the Latin Vulgate. He probably said Yahweh Roeh. And when David heard that, it's like, wait a minute, what am I waiting on? God just said, I'll be your shepherd. David knew exactly what that meant. He said, if God is my shepherd, he's going to feed me. If God is my shepherd, he's going to protect me. If God is my shepherd, he's going to fight my enemies. If God is my shepherd, he's going to go before me. If God is my shepherd, he's going to lead me with his voice. If God is my shepherd, he's going to show me the water. He's going to show me the grass. He's going to make sure. If God is my shepherd, he's going to bind my wounds. If I get so wounded, he'll pick me up on his shoulders. He'll carry me all the way back to the fold, because he knew exactly what that meant. So David declares from a cave in a waiting room with a sentence on his head, with being hunted by an army to kill him, this is where David gets a great revelation. In one of the worst hours of his life, David declares, not just the Lord is my shepherd, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Now, I could tell you could drop the mic on that, you could go home, and if all you did was think about that one line, I don't have a need if God is my shepherd. If all you did is said, the house is going to be okay, God is my shepherd. The bank account's going to be okay, God is my shepherd. I shall not want. In a cave is where he wrote it. In a cave, I'm going to have something to eat. In a cave, I'm going to have protection. In a cave, I shall not want. In a battle, I shall not want. I don't know who that's for tonight, but I hear the Lord saying, say that again. Somebody needs to claim that. In a battle, I shall not want. God says you might be in a battle, but that does not mean you're going to lose. You might be in a storm. That does not mean you're going under. You might be in a fire. That does not mean you're going to be burned. Running for my life, David said, I shall not want. Scared, but I shall not want. Hallelujah.
This program is brought to you by the partners of Brian Cutshaw and Church Trainer Ministries. Please help us pray that the Lord will continue to send us more partners so we can expand his kingdom around the world.